I would like for us to have a really good time this morning looking at the Word. And before we begin, and you can turn to the book of Psalms at some point, we're going to be all over it and be looking at that. If I can find it, it's in the Bible. There we go. Right in the middle. That's exactly right. And in more ways than one, it's right in the middle. There's some interesting things. Yes, there is a reason for that. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning, and I'm thankful for those that are here. And I just pray as we share together that we will be encouraged in our walk with you and that we will all learn something today. And I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, certainly, I could do some academic things this morning on the book of Psalms, and I may throw some of that in as we go along. For example, Psalms is made up of five books. Did you know that? Not everybody does. And also, there's repetition from book to book sometimes, and we can look at some of that where it's repeated. And you will also find in Samuel, you will find the psalm there that David wrote, and it's in the book of Psalms. So we have a lot of that, but what I would, and I may revert to some of that depending on how we do, but I want to start out this morning by, when you're preaching, there's not an interaction that goes on, and I want to start out this morning by going, what do you think of Psalm 19? And some of the thing that we talked about yesterday. Not 119. Psalm 19 is the one I did. Yeah, Psalm 119 is long. We're not reading that this morning. And of course, Psalm 119 is an acrostic done with the word. So, Psalm 19, any thoughts from yesterday morning that you would share or thoughts that, reactions that you had? Yeah, Bruce.
I think you gave us an apologetic about how the creation of the universe is confirmed by modern science and how the biblical explication of creation, if you will, is the only one that really makes sense, and physicists are saying that today.
Yes. Yeah, Liz. No, they don't. Yeah.
As a matter of fact, boundaries
good.
Are just kind of a demonstration of how we can't do it on our own. And so I loved going and seeing that the very last word is Redeemer, because that's what it points to, is our need for Redeemer, and that Redeemer is coming.
Yeah. Good.
I like when we're talking about creation and how there's so many things that have to happen for the earth to provide home for us. Mm-hmm. So many, I mean, literally millions of things. It's what the astronomers call the Goldilocks sun, and that just cannot be random. I don't care who you are, even if you're an atheist, you cannot possibly, they used to say that the chances of this all happening would be like if you crashed a 747 and then it just spontaneously put itself back together.
Yeah.
That's kind of odds that you have.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Or if you gave a monkey a typewriter and he typed the collected works of Shakespeare, that's the kind of chance.
Those are the odds. Yeah. I heard another one where if you took the silver dollars and you put one quarter in it and spread them out a foot deep over the state of Texas, that if you walked along and reached down and picked up the quarter, that's what the odds are of what we have today. So one of the, and I didn't say this yesterday, one of the things that brought about Psalm 19, it's always been one of my favorites, but was that I see in my own children And obviously, and my grandchildren are going to be facing these choices, that I feel like those three things are the most are the starting points. Creation, obviously, and then how you see the Word of God. You know, and there's all kinds of range of ways that people see the Word, and David lays it out there, the benefits. That's the simple part of it. And then, of course, we have to see our sinful nature as in order to get to the Redeemer. I like that addition to it. Any other thoughts on it? All right. Well, go ahead. Yeah, cool. Yeah, very good.
What translation are you using?
I usually use the old NIV, and there's the newer one now, but I use the old NIV, and typically I will use a lot of translations just to kind of see what they all say. Yeah, they tend to be, now when it comes to, I go to a King James church right now, and they use the New King James, and they're not the kind that says that's the one you have to use, and they have their reasons for believing that. But there are some psalms that need to be in the King James. Which one would that be? 23. Yeah, 23 needs to be in the King James. You know, it doesn't sound right with any other translation, so it needs to be in the King James. So that's what I use, the NIV most of the time. And I like the Revised Standard Version. I think it's a really good translation. They have the new Revised, but I like the old Revised. You see a theme here, old. which one do you use?
I have the American Standard, mm-hmm. which I started maybe 45 years ago. And because I've marked it up so much, I like it.
Well, and that's in the American Standard, of course. Then I was started on the New American Standard, which has, and that's, yeah, and which New American, is it New American Standard? I'd probably, yeah.
No, this is the old one.
The old?
But it's the open Bible, but it is the American Standard.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah. I sit in church and do that on my phone too. Because the guy that is preaching for us, and he preaches for 55 minutes to an hour and 10 minutes, but that's it. Yeah, but it's really good. But I sit there and he'll say something and I'll go do what you just do, go to Bible Hub, and there's a bunch of stuff out there where, you know, my Greek is long gone, so the interlinear is in. I have to have that now, but anyway, yeah, it's all good. So, yeah, there's a lot of good ways now with all the sources out there of being able to study the Bible, that if you don't know Greek or Hebrew, time you compare all the translations, you got a pretty good idea of what it's supposed to say at that point. So, good. All right, that's Psalm 19. The other thing, my other question to you today is, What is your favorite psalm, and why is your favorite psalm? Or it could be, as you have moved along in your life, have there been certain psalms that have been particularly meaningful to you? Go ahead. What is your name?
Anne.
Okay, can you say the verse one more time?
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? And I forget which one.
Yeah.
You know,
Yeah, good. So there's certain verses that we have that as we move through life stand out us because of what somebody used in their faith, in their faith walk, which that's really what it is. If you could sum up the book of Psalms as to what it is exactly, what would you say? As a whole, what is it? A prayer book. One commentary that I really like, he's a Lutheran, Leupold, he says it's the prayer book of God's people, is his description of it. So it is a prayer book. In fact, at the end of Psalm 72, it says there that these are the end of the prayers of David. And so they're viewed as prayers as well. Yes, Bruce. Yeah, the New Jerusalem, where the water, the stream is going to flow there, the source. Yeah.
I have a little problem, though, with so many of the Psalms. It's always about asking God to kill their enemies. There's just a lot of that. And it bothers me a little bit because, you know, I always think of how Jesus would do it. And I don't think he ever asked God to.
Yeah, okay, and that's really a good thought to bring up about the Psalms, because there's some in there that want to whack their enemies, right?
Not even whack them,
just annihilate them,
make them suffer,
and all that. So I think one of the ways to look at that is in terms of, as you look at the big picture of Psalms, it's the interactions of our daily life and our struggles that we run into, and our faith and how it interacts with that. And I didn't say that very well, but basically, as we struggle with life, you see these struggles, and one of the struggles is, I have enemies, and how do I deal with those? Well, I want to whack them. I want, Lord, destroy them, get rid of them completely. But ultimately, as you see, I actually was reading about this morning, and I forgot what the guy said. And our brain's wonderful as we get older. But they're called, I think they're called the predatory psalms that are like that. There's a, what is it?
Imprecatory,
that's what it is. I was close. So, so anyway, it's one of those. I look at it as we see the struggles of the faithful people, where even goes down to there's so many psalms, and God, why are you letting this happen? And it starts out with, there's a pattern to it, you know, it's praise God, and then, God, where are you? How could you let this happen? Go ahead, Liz.
One of the things I love about the Bible in general is that if I were creating a religion, I would never have a holy book that showed all the warts. And yet, God has given us the story of his people, warts and all. And so when I'm viewing the imprecatory psalms, I do think this is where I see how God understands our humanity, as mm-hmm. you said. He knows the full range of our emotions. And he says, there is nothing that you can show me in prayer that will drive me away from you. That even when you are feeling your most angry and vengeful, tell me about it. Because that's who you are. That's who we are as human beings. because we are people who don't understand why we're sometimes victimized or why bad things happen to other people. And when I know when my daughter was sick, it wasn't until I could get mad at God and tell him how I really felt that I felt we began to approach something like healing. And so I view those as one. Some people just want to X out the throw the babies on the rocks. They just want to take it out. But I think there's something so truthfully human about even those.
It's really our faith interacting with where we live. And that's what the Psalms are. So you'll get the warts, and you get all the bad things along with that.
Because it's in Scripture doesn't mean God's condoning it.
Right.
Right. And I think that's the thing that worries me a little bit with neophyte Christians, is if that's what you're introduced to, do you start to associate God with being like the great zapper and that kind of thing? Because I certainly don't. But on the other hand, I get it. It makes us authentic. It makes us understand. All the disciples certainly were flawed. There really wasn't anybody in here that wasn't except Jesus. That's it. And so it does make it real. It uses women all the time to demonstrate things that back then that would have been the curse of death to make something legitimate. So I understand that. It's just that when you're introducing the Bible to other people, I think they look at that and it's a little confusing for them.
Right.
If I could push your uneasiness just a little bit farther and ask Liz, just push us a little farther. But that all sounds, like you really understand all the words and all in the Bible. But many of the Psalms or other places in Scripture will say God has instituted the ban on the people that are conquered. The Lord God says, kill all the people. So we have to extrapolate from that. Are we saying that it's human beings that put that into the mouth of God when we're talking to our skeptics? How do we, because the skeptic will say, well, God says to kill all these people. What do you make of that?
And there is a book that I found very helpful. It doesn't answer the questions fully, but it's the book is called The God I Don't Understand, and it deals with those issues of how there are things we just don't understand, particularly when we come to the Old Testament. God says, wipe them out, and there are answers to those questions, but I found that book very helpful and had somebody recommend it to me, and I just got rid of a bunch of books, and I kept that book because it answers when you're dealing with people. It you can go to it and go, this is how you answer that. And then sometimes there aren't answers, which is what Psalms is, an interaction of we live in hope. Ultimately it comes back at the end of these Psalms. It comes back and says what? My faith is in God and in you, and I will praise you as we interact with it. Good, though. I'm glad you brought that up. Any other Psalms that... Yes?
Well, some 25-plus years ago, my daughter-in-law was told that her child, when she was carrying 16 weeks pregnant, she was going to have a baby with spina bifida, so she should have an abortion. And she said, well, that's not an option for us. I mean, we're Christians. This is the baby God has chosen. You will raise to the best of our ability. So that started me in Psalm 139. That God knows me, he knows everything about me, and he knows everything about that baby. And I lived in that psalm that whole summer.
Yeah.
Because I knew that baby was fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah, verse 14.
And
yeah.
So when she was born in October, she did indeed have spina bifida, but she had a rather mild case of it. She's graduated with honors from college, and she's out teaching in Iowa.
Wonderful.
That's the best part.
Good. So that's Psalm 139, one of my favorites as well. I have a lot of favorites in there. That's one of them. Any other favorites? Or ones that have been particularly meaningful to you?
Well,
Yeah, John. 91. And can you tell your story why 91 is a favorite for you? Yeah, and John, it's John, right? He's going to Scotland to verify that story. The regiment, this Scottish regiment, quoted this morning and evening, and never lost a man. So, pretty amazing. I like Psalm 91. I actually usually use this at funeral. At the graveside, I'll read this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my fortress and my refuge, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare, from deadly pestilence, and then He will cover you with His wings, and under His wings you will find refuge. So, under His wings. It ends with salvation. Yeah. Yep. And so many of them end with that. You know, there's usually a positive statement at the beginning, the struggle, and then ending with salvation or praise or something like that with them in that way. Any others? Yeah, Martha. And why do you all think the 23rd Psalm has become one of those standard bearers of the Psalms, has become one of those Psalms that just, I mean, I can quote it in the King James still. You know, I was taught that at a younger age and memorized it and all that. Why is it a favorite? And I know, Liz, several years ago, you read that book written by the shepherd about Psalm 23. I remember... Was it Tim Keller wrote that?
No.
Philip Keller. Yes, ma'am.
Well, because the image of us being the sheep and him the shepherd, it's so dramatic. And it shows how totally we depend on him.
Good.
We're so lonely compared to him.
And it's how he takes care of us. And now, sheep is not a very positive image, is it? It may be accurate. Yeah, John? Defenseless, okay. Yeah. So I just read something in the last week or two about how they anoint the sheep with oil, and part of the purpose is to keep them from getting things that get in their nostrils and diseases and all that kind of thing. And I went, wow, and the imagery of all of that. Anyway, so there's a lot of good things. What else about that?